Thank you for that. I want to invite you to take out your copy of God's Word and open it to the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, way back there in the Old Testament, chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll look at just a couple verses, verses 9 and 10 this morning as we consider this topic of tending souls. As I think about Mother's Day and I think about our time of dedication coming up in just a moment, I thought, you know, no better subject to talk about, to hear from God's Word, than the subject of tending to souls. Whether, in two different ways I mean that, tending to our own souls and then tending to the souls of our children as well. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, I hope you found it. If you haven't, just nudge somebody next to you and say, hey, where's that book at? We don't look at it very often, do we? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. I think it's one of the most difficult things that we do as followers of Christ, tending to our souls, making sure that our soul, our heart is set on Him, is set on obedience, is set on faithfulness. And undoubtedly, this is a struggle for many people, maybe because it takes time to feed our soul, to take that time regularly to recenter our lives back on Christ when we start to shift away. And so, you know, it takes time. Life gets really busy. That's like the number one excuse, I think, not just in churches, but in anything that we're involved in. I'm really busy right now. Life is busyness. That's just how it is. And we easily get sidetracked. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to get sidetracked in life. I thought about that just a couple days ago. I don't do this as often as I should, but I took my big horse of a dog for a walk around the church property. And everything's going well. She knows what she's supposed to do. She loves to go for a walk. Two things. She needs to get herself out there and exercise, just like I do. She weighs 160 pounds. She needs a little exercise. But also, it's an opportunity to use the bathroom somewhere she's not used to, right? That's a great opportunity for a dog. But here's the thing. She knows what she's supposed to be doing, and everything worked fine until she saw that other dog across the street. And then she got sidetracked. Everything else was on the back burner. She got sidetracked and started following after something that was secondary to what we were doing. And listen, we can get just as sidetracked. I'm not comparing you to a dog this morning. Don't get that. But we can get just as sidetracked in tending to our soul. We can say, I'm busy, and I begin to let other things distract me. Other things take priority in my life. And I think this is certainly true for moms. Not just moms, of course, but certainly true for moms. I think they're some of the most underrated people on the planet. And certainly underappreciated. There's a lot of busyness in the life of a mom, and not a whole lot of margin, especially during those years when you're expected to be superwoman and take the kids to all of the different events that they're involved in and make sure supper's on the table at the right time and hold down a full-time job and, oh, clean house when you have time, when you get time. They're underrated and underappreciated. Consider one mom with me this morning, and maybe you're familiar with the name Susanna Wesley. Some of you will be. She's the mother of John and Charles, the John and Charles Wesley. And, you know, I think Susanna Wesley probably led a life that is a little bit harder than many people do today. She lived a very hard life. She had 10 children. She had many more than that, but a lot of them didn't survive. But she ended up with 10 living children, living in what amounted to poverty. She led a very hard life. Early on in her life, though, she had made a commitment to prayer, a commitment to making sure that her soul, that her heart was centered on Christ alone. But the life that she lived with 10 children running around and a husband who was gone an awful lot, it didn't leave a whole lot of time for her to give to the tending of her own soul. And she said she often struggled to find a secret place to get away with Him. And so she advised her children at one point that when they saw her pull the apron over her head, wherever she was, that meant she was praying, she was spending time with God, and she was not to be disturbed in those moments. have to be intentional sometimes. She had to make it a priority in her life. Now again, I don't imagine that all of our lives are as difficult or as busy as Susanna Wesley's was, but are we as committed to tending our souls as she was? A great example, a great woman of God. You know, it's not just tending to our own soul that is so difficult and so hard for us sometimes. What is also difficult for a lot of families, a lot of churches, is to tend the souls of the next generation. To make sure we move beyond ourselves, move beyond our own spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, and make sure that we're investing in the life of someone else. I don't simply mean your own children, although I do mean that. I mean the generations below you, someone who is newer in the faith than you are, investing your life in them. Oftentimes, what we resort to is the come watch me approach to tending other people's souls. Come watch what I do. I don't really say that, but it's just expected. If you'll just watch me, then you'll know how to live and to follow Christ. And that's kind of what discipleship amounts to oftentimes. And this is good, but it's not sufficient. It's not all that we're called to. It's not near enough. You see, something more is needed in tending souls. And so God made this clear to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Maybe you're wondering, what does Deuteronomy mean? It just means second law. It's a second giving of the law. Some of the things you'll see in Deuteronomy, you've seen elsewhere. You saw it in Exodus, because he recounts the Ten Commandments. You see it in Leviticus, perhaps. It's a recounting of the law, because what is happening here in Deuteronomy chapter, well, not just chapter 4, but in the early chapters, you have Moses who is giving a series of sermons to the people of Israel. Why? Because they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. They're getting ready to move into the Promised Land. Remember, they had to wander in the desert for 40 years because of disobedience, because they forgot some important events that had happened in their recent history. Now they're getting ready to cross over. And Moses is at the end of his life. He is not going to cross the Jordan with them. And so he's now giving them this recounting of everything that they need to know, that they should know. And so Deuteronomy chapter 4 begins with a reminder to remember all that God has done for them before they enter into the Promised Land. Why is this important? Because these reminders help us to be obedient. They help us to live a life of faithfulness. Now, how is this going to be done? Well, it's going to be done by tending their souls and keeping the Lord front and center. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. God's word says this: "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.'" Father, this is your word this morning. Help us to rightly understand it, rightly apply it, rightly put it into practice, so that we will not be those who forget, but we will remember and live faithful lives because of that. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we consider this passage then and consider what it means to tend souls, notice with me firstly the need to tend your own soul. And I put this first because you can't possibly tend to the soul of another. You can't possibly disciple another or spiritually encourage another and help them grow if you're not growing spiritually, if you're not tending to your own soul. And so the immediate question perhaps is, why would we bother with tending our soul? Why would I bother? I mean, life is busy enough. Maybe I think my life is good enough as it is. You know what? I'm just a settler, right? I'm okay. I'll settle for this. I'll settle with what I've got because I'm doing okay. Things seem to be going right for me. But when we have that attitude, we miss the point. Because listen, God's people are not to be like other people, because our God is not like other gods. Tending our souls then is for more than ourselves. It really is. The fact that we would desire to grow, the fact that we would desire to be involved in ministry, not just for ourselves, it's because tending our souls is for the glory of God. It's to make Him great. It's to magnify Him. God, listen, God intends that when people out there see His people, these people in here, they make much of God. They think He is a great and magnificent God when they see us. But what do they see? Here's why this matters. Verses 7 and 8 say, "For what," this is before the passage I just read, "for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us?" Well, there isn't one. Whenever we call upon Him, "And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" And I think that's kind of funny, because one of the biggest objections to Christianity is it's just a bunch of rules. I mean, so many laws, so much do this, don't do this. And you know what? When people back in this day heard God's word and they heard His law, they rejoiced in it. You know why? Because none of the other gods wrote down what they expected. None of the other gods told their people how to be right with Him, because they can't speak. Because they can't write things down. And so they rejoiced in it. Our God has spoken. And so notice with me first here, in tending to our own soul, the need to keep your soul diligently. That's what verse 9 says. Only take care and keep your soul diligently. In other words, pay attention to the direction of your life. Pay attention to where you're headed. Don't end up somewhere one day and say, "How did I get here? I got off track somewhere." Keep your soul diligently. Certainly God loves us as His children. He wants to use us. He wants to declare His glory through us. But in order to do that, we need to keep our souls diligently. We need to make sure that we're centered on Him. Another translation of this phrase, keep your soul diligently, would be this: watch yourselves closely. Pay attention. Watch yourselves very closely. If your life gets off center, recenter it on Christ. If I expect my life to thrive spiritually, I'm going to have to feed it. I'm going to have to make sure that I'm paying attention to where my life is going. And listen, when we talk about feeding ourselves spiritually, we're talking about soul food. I don't mean that stuff you get down south. I'm talking about the Word of God. Right? That's the kind of soul food that we need. I know that other soul food makes us feel good, but nothing like the Word of God. Feed yourself with soul food, which is found in the Word of God. Now, think about this. If I were to tend to my body physically, yeah, don't be impressed. If I were to tend to my body physically, that's a big if, okay? There are certain things that I would need to do, right? I would certainly feed myself regularly. Now, not just feed myself, but feed myself the right things regularly. Not the things that I typically like to eat regularly. But I would feed myself. I would exercise my body physically. I would make every effort to keep myself free from sickness. I want to avoid physical sickness around me. But if I did get sick, I would quickly want to apply the right medicine in order to bring myself back into right health. I mean, that's common sense, right? That's what we do for ourselves physically, but we need to have the same expectation for our spiritual lives as well, for our souls as well. If we're gonna tend to our soul, we're gonna have to feed it daily with the right things, feed it with the Word of God, His truth. We're gonna have to exercise it, put our faith into practice. We're going to have to put it into practice and keep it from sin. Flee from sin, flee from temptation, but you can't do that perfectly. So when we do fall into spiritual sickness, when we do fall into sin, we quickly apply the right medicine. We quickly confess our sin. It's called repentance in Scripture. We confess our sin and turn from it. We do these things if we're going to tend to our souls diligently. All right, so the command here right off the bat, verse 9, keep your soul diligently. And this then helps us with the second way to tend our soul. And that's this: remember the Lord's work in your life. Remember how the Lord has worked in your life. God regularly recounted his great and mighty works in the lives of his people, because remembering them promoted obedience. So verse 9 continues what we just read a moment ago. It says, only take care and keep your soul diligently. Why? Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And so all of these centuries and millennia later, we might find it curious that God asked his people to carry around this box called the Ark of the Covenant, that had a copy of the Ten Commandments in it that God had written with his own hand, that had Aaron's staff that had budded, that had done incredible miracles in Israel's past. We might find it curious that he would call them to that. We might find it curious that here in just a moment, God is going to ask them to cross the Jordan River and to set up stones of remembrance after they do it, so that they would not forget how they crossed that river and how they took that land. We might find it curious, but they didn't. It was a matter of remembering the Lord's work in their lives. It was a matter of not forgetting all that God has done. Why is this significant? Think about it. All the nations around them have false gods galore. They're everywhere. And usually there's a physical representation of that god. If I want to remember that god, he's right over here on the shelf. He's not living. He can't do anything for me, but he's right over here on the shelf. I can see him. I can see his physical representation. But when it comes to the one true living God, well, he does not have physical form for me to go see. I can't see him physically, but I can see him through his word and through his mighty works. And so we're called to remember what God has done. Let me ask you, what things have your eyes seen God do? Do you ever take time to reflect on that and remember? What things have your eyes seen God do? On that day when he called you out of spiritual death to life, when he called you from darkness into the light, what was that like? Do you remember it? Do you remember it? It always reminds me of David in the Psalms when he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Oh, there was an excitement back then because we knew God had moved when he saved us. We need to remember those days. How was it? How has God answered prayer in your life through the years? Do we remember those times? Or do we quickly forget them and move on? Where have you set up stones of remembrance in your life? It was important for God's people back in Moses' day. It's certainly important for God's people today. Set up those stones of remembrances, so we don't forget the Lord. We need to remember God's great works in our life, because as he says in verse 9, if not, if we let them depart from our heart, we will not be tending our souls. And if we're not tending our souls, we will not, thirdly, persevere. We need to persevere in faithfulness. After we keep our souls diligently and remember all the Lord's work in our life, we need to persevere, because all those things add up to perseverance in the faith. Verse 10 makes that clear, where God's people are reminded of the time that they stood before him at Sinai. Maybe your translation says Horeb, it's Sinai, it's the same mountain. That time when God gave the law, when God spoke to his people, he had just brought them out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage and slavery. And he said, now remember what I've done. And persevere. He had freed them. He gave them his law. He spoke. He had faithfully come through for them. But now what? So what? What do we do now? God called them to remember and persevere in faithfulness. Church, God has spoken. And he has spoken so that we would not turn our hearts to another, but that we would keep our hearts centered on him, so that we would persevere in faithfulness and obedience, so that we would tend to our souls, feed our souls regularly, persevere. Persevere in faith. You know, this word perseverance is not one that I don't think we talk about enough. But persevering spiritually is a necessary sign of authentic faith. And so it's what we do. And we remember God's mighty acts as a means of helping us persevere in the faith. It's important for tending our own soul. But again, as I said earlier, this passage is not merely about tending to our own soul. There's something more to it. Secondly, notice with me this morning, the need to tend to the souls of the next generation. I don't know about you. Some of you do come from a very large family. I come from an incredibly large family, many of whom I've never even met. First cousins, there's over 50 of them. And anytime my family gets together, well, they're Italian, so they get loud. They get very loud at times. And at some point, you can guarantee that most of us are going to gather around a big area and we're going to like one-up each other and telling stories. And it's especially great when my grandparents and some of my older aunts and uncles start doing that, because when they tell stories, they're telling about people that maybe I've never met. They're telling about events that I never participated in, wasn't old enough, didn't live there. But what they want us to know is the history of our family. They want us to know how we got from way back there, how we got from Naples, Italy, just 100 years ago, to where we are here in America. They thought it was important to talk about what happened to bring us to today. It's in a similar way that Moses speaks to the people, that God commands Moses to speak to the people here. He wanted future generations to never forget his works, his great works. And so verse 9 said, it was important to remember the things that you have seen. And then he follows, he says, and make them known to your children and your children's children. Why is this important? Well, here's why. What is important to you, what you value, what you prioritize in your life, there's a great possibility that it will become important to your children. Do you know that? You've probably seen that if you think about it in your life. But the things that you don't prioritize, the things that you do not value in your family, you do not value in your life, you give no time, no energy to, there's a good chance your children will not value those things either. They just won't. They don't have any experience with it. That's why this is so important. What are God's people told to do? They're told to tend to the souls of the next generation. So what does that look like? Well, first it looks like we're supposed to teach children to hear God's words. In verse 10, notice with me, Moses reminded them that God wants his people to hear his words. So you hear his words, and then what does he say? Teach your children to do that also. Teach your children to hear my words also. Our God is a communicating God. And the children and the younger generations of our church, they need to know what God has said. They need to know how he has communicated, what he has spoken. How do we do this, though? How do we do this without just letting it die out? God has spoken so gloriously and so wonderfully. How do we make sure that passes on? Well, one way is we proclaim what he has said. We're not silent about it. We proclaim what he said. We gather together like we do here. And you know what? You bring your kids together. It's a novel idea. But you bring your kids to church and we proclaim God's word. Like we are right now. The Sunday school time that we have. The Bible studies that we have scattered throughout the week. The different events and programs that we do. We center them on proclaiming God's word. And if they're not, if what we do is not centered on proclaiming God's word, let's stop. Let's stop what we're doing. Reconfigure things and make sure it's centered on God's word. We proclaim what he has said. That's how we do it. How else do we do it? We live in obedience to what he has said. And then listen, we tell others why we did what we did. We explain to others why we live by certain standards. In other words, we explain to them the theology. I know that sounds like a big word, right? The theology behind our actions and our attitudes. We live life in front of our kids. We live life in front of younger believers. So that, you know, when different situations happen in our lives, you know, we can say things like, well, yes, son, I could have made more money in that business deal, but I would have had to lie. I would have had to cheat somebody. And you know what? God's word, let me show you where. God's word tells us very clearly that we're not to lie. We're not to cheat. And you know what? It tells me I'm supposed to love my brother. And I can't love my brother if I'm trying to swindle him. And so that's why I took less on that business deal. There are opportunities to teach the theology behind what we do and what we say. Those are teachable moments that we need to take advantage of. So teach children to hear God's word, and then also teach children to fear the Lord. God didn't want future generations to merely hear his word. He was also concerned in verse 10, notice with me, that they learn to fear him. They learn to fear God all the days that they live on the earth. Basically, what he's saying is, teach your children to revere the Lord. How do we do that? Well, he's not the man upstairs. He's not your buddy JC down the street. He's not, you know, the genie in the bottle that we sometimes make him out to be. He's the Lord, and he's magnificent. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 33:8. When was the last time we stood in awe of God? And our children knew it. They knew it. They saw that example. Let's teach them with our words. And listen, teach them with our worship. We can do so much with our words, but let's teach them with our worship. The worship that happens here and the worship that happens in our everyday life as well. So teach the children to hear God's word. Teach children to fear the Lord. And then finally, teach children to teach their children. Teach children to teach their children. God makes that clear, the standard clear in verses 9 and 10, that an enduring legacy of faithfulness is the goal. Not merely that he is glorified in one generation, but that that glory passes down, that his magnificence and his exaltation passes down to the next generation. That has to be our desire. And I don't simply mean that we pass down morality and obedience, and being a good law-abiding citizen. I mean, those aren't bad. They're not wrong, but they miss the point. Because what God has commanded, what he has desired, is that we love and worship and pursue him with all of our heart and with all of our life. And if we'll do that, you know, that morality and obedience stuff, it tends to fall into place. But if we aim for something less than the glory of God in the lives of our children, we've set them up to be good, moral people who end up in hell. And that can't be our goal. So pass down those memories and those experiences of faithful experiences that you've had with God, of a faithful life with God, and teach your children to do the same. Teach them to follow after God wholeheartedly. Listen, this is good parenting. You wonder how to be a good parent? That's good parenting. That's good grandparenting. It's being a good aunt, a good uncle, whatever you are, however you're related to somebody today. It's just being a good church. This is how we make disciples. We invest in the lives of people around us. And we simply will miss the mark of being the church if we're not making disciples. It starts in our homes, though. It starts in our homes. It starts with our very own children. Let's not miss it. There's a great tendency over time to become content with substitutes for the living God, to forget and to allow other things to take his place in our lives, in the words of Rich Mullins, a well-known song, to let the stuff of earth compete for the allegiance I owe only to the giver of all good things. May it never be. May it never be. We owe allegiance to one. There's only one who is worthy. And God knew of this tendency in our heart. He knows the heart of man to settle for substitutes, to get sidetracked, to just settle. And that's why we have reminders like this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's why Deuteronomy chapter 6 that I know Brother Justin taught through several, a couple months ago back in February. An important passage, important that we pass down these truths to the next generation. They're there as reminders for us. And so as we kind of tie this up and put a bow on it, I guess, this morning, I want to challenge us today to not merely strive for better families, not merely strive for a better society. That all misses the mark if that's as high as we go. But to strive for the glory of God. Strive to make Him known and exalted. And we do that by tending to our own soul, making God that one great pursuit of our life above all else. That one great pursuit of our life. And then secondly, by tending to the souls of the next generation. Modeling worship. Modeling faithfulness. Modeling obedience. Modeling what it means to bear the name of Christ before a lost and dying world. And that includes some of our children until they come to Christ. And we pray that they do. We need to model it for them. Teach them God's word in a way that makes much of Him. That should be our aim. Tend to your own soul. Make sure you're growing spiritually. But don't stop there. Make sure you're tending to the soul of someone else as well. Make sure that you're invested in someone else. If you have children in the home, you've got them right there. That's priority one. That's ground zero for discipleship. It should start there. That's why here in a moment we're going to have a time of dedication. Ground zero of discipleship. Our families and right here in our church family. That's where it has to be. That's where it has to begin. It shouldn't stop there. It should continue as we have people in our homes. Oh, are we having people in our homes to invest in them? I hope your home isn't just for you, but you open it up to invest in someone else. In our workplace, investing, taking time to speak truth into someone's life. Ground zero starts in our families. It starts right here in our church. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us today. God, we thank you for its truth, and I pray that you would help settle it into our hearts. God, help us to be reminded of the need to make disciples. And may that start in our homes. Father, help us to tend to our own soul, make sure that our spiritual health is good, we're healthy, and then pour into the lives of others, pour into the souls of the children around us. Father, help us to renew our commitment to you and renew our commitment to the one great command you gave us as you departed this earth. To make disciples of all nations, and we know that starts right here. And we commit ourselves to you, we commit this time to you, in Jesus' holy name, amen.